We're going to be concluding our series on Exodus this morning. So if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Exodus 34, this is where we will start our journey this morning, Exodus chapter 34. I hope that you've made time to read through the whole of the story. If not, then do make some time to read through the 40 chapters of Exodus. Well worth a read of this journey that God has been taking his people on. And we're sort of reaching the climax of it today and trying to grab hold of these last few chapters with the great sweep of what God is continuing to do in their lives and what he can do in ours as well. So Exodus 34, we'll read the first 10 verses. So this is after the golden calf incident that we looked at last week, and how God relented to the people of Israel, how Moses interceded on behalf of them, and how God renewed his promise to them and invited Moses again to this new start for his people. So the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. I'm glad I'm not the only one who breaks things. I'm glad I stand in a good line of people like Moses who break things. That's good. I haven't broken anything for a while, have I, Kerry, actually? I think today's the day, obviously. Right, verse 2, be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Amen. What an amazing encounter that Moses had again with the living God, and one that we're going to explore a little bit as we move through this story. So keep your Bibles open or switched on, and we're going to pick up a few more places of these last few chapters. But let me ask you first, have you ever met anyone who looks a lot like Jesus? Is there anyone you've come across who looks like Jesus? Flick through all the encounters you've had with people. Is there someone? Tell somebody near you. Tell somebody near you if there's someone that looks like Jesus. If it's them, tell them. That's absolutely fine. Just tell them. That will do them the world of good. Is there anyone that you've met along your way who looks a lot like Jesus? Okay, so anybody want to tell me what it was that persuaded you they looked like Jesus? Kindness. Excellent.
Wisdom.
Wow. Let's meet them. Thank you. Sorry, unconditional love. I can't hear that, Kerry. No, thank you. Thank you for being my ears. Thank you. Unconditional love. You know what? I'm so glad that nobody... Gentleness. Sorry. Gentleness. Brenda.
Gentleness.
Beautiful, yeah. I'm so glad that nobody said that they had long hair and a beard and blue eyes and wore sandals. And just even saying that version of Jesus, I have to apologize that is the very Western version of Jesus, isn't it? Of long hair, blue eyes, a beard, and who knows what else. My apologies for that. But it was something about their character, wasn't it? It was something about their character that made you feel that they were a bit like Jesus. And it's beautiful when you see people like that, isn't it? It's so beautiful. It's life-changing. It's life-changing when you encounter someone who has something about them that is attractive and makes a difference to your life just by being with them, even for a few moments. Because the Bible reminds us that Jesus looks a lot like the Father. Jesus said himself, didn't he, in John 10:20, I and the Father are one. Paul writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so what we encounter with Jesus is a reflection of the Father, is a reflection of the God that we meet in the Old Testament. I and the Father are one. And what we know about Jesus tells us a lot about the God that we encounter throughout these pages of the Old Testament, in particular, the God we've encountered, the kind of God we've encountered through this series in the book of Exodus. The story of Exodus is about rescue. It's about a God who wants to get the people out of slavery in Egypt and then the struggle to get the slavery out of the people of Israel. And we followed Moses along this very tortuous and treacherous journey, and the journey he's led the people on. And we've looked at what sort of God is it who rescues his people, who stays with his people, who relents when his people go the wrong way, who continues to declare himself as the God of justice and the God of mercy along the way. And we've also explored as to what it looks like, the kind of relationship that God wants to have with his people as well. This two-way relationship that is part of this covenantal agreement that God has entered into with the people. And the kind of relationship that we can have with this kind of God as well. We may be coming to the end of the series, but we haven't come to the end of the journey, of course. There's still a long way to go for the people of God to walk with him through many continuing ups and downs. A long way to go. But it seems like we're finally getting to the point where they are beginning to understand what kind of God it is who invites them to follow. And in verses 6 and 7 of our reading, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. Here's the description of God. And you find it in many places in the Old Testament. You'll find it in Numbers, in Psalms, in Nehemiah, in Jonah, in Joel, in Micah, in Nahum. You'll find this same description of God in all those places, because this is a God who acts consistently. It's a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and continues to be the same with us as well, this unchanging God who establishes this relationship with the people who are called by his name, who will declare his praises and will follow him. And this is a God who answers Moses' question. Moses asked God, teach me your ways. And so God declares these are his ways. These are his ways. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. There's responsibility to all who choose to name God as their God in this journey. Teach me your ways. Well, here they are. These are my ways. In Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses wants to know God's ways because he wants to know this God. He wants to continue to find favor with this God. And so Moses is in this relationship with this God, longing for his people to discover the same God that he has discovered as well. And despite all that's gone wrong in this journey, here's this new beginning, this new covenant that God wants to say, let's start again from here, shall we? The first tablet smashed after the golden calf incident. The people had reneged on their side of the original covenantal bargain, but God had kept faithful to them and presents a new opportunity for his people to begin again. I'll wait for you, he says. I'll welcome you. I'll walk with you. Here is this covenantal agreement. This covenantal, God offers another beginning, a new start for all who will trust him. In Exodus 34, verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. This is where we're going to start today. This is the beginning of our journey again. I wonder, does anyone need a new start today? Does anybody need to make a fresh start today? There's a God who's holding out his love for you, ready to welcome you into that place again. And this new start is possible. It's possible because of God's love and graciousness and compassion towards us. This is the God we can know and love. I'm not getting very far with this today. I'm not moving on in this journey one bit. Come on. There we go. So what kind of God? What kind of God? Well, this is a God that we can reflect. It's a God who loves us, who we love, but we also have an opportunity to reflect. The people have been waiting 40 days and 40 nights for Moses to come down the mountain. The last time they waited for him, they built this golden calf to worship. But this time, they waited and waited. They waited to see what was going to happen next. And after 40 days and 40 nights, Moses comes down with his two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. He must have been quite a strong guy, don't you think, Moses? He'd been up and down this mountain many, many, many times. He'd carried the stone tablets up and now he's carrying them back down again. But here he comes and we read that his face is radiant. Chapter 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Oh, to have a radiant face, having been in the presence of God. I think that's why some of the people you know look a bit like Jesus, don't you? I think that's what counts for them. They'd been in the presence of God. They were reflecting the beauty that they found in that place. He'd spent 40 days and 40 nights in that place. No wonder his face was glowing. Yeah, the Hebrew word that is used in the text here means to send out rays. It can also mean horns, funnily enough, a bit like the horns of a calf, but no shiny golden calf this time, just the radiant face of Moses reflecting God's glory. You don't need anything else to reflect. I don't know whether you've ever taken notice of some of the fire exit signs you might have in your workspace, or certainly we have in the foyer here. And at night, when you switch the lights off in the foyer at night, the fire exit signs still glow. Have you noticed those in other places? They still glow. And they glow for quite a long time. They don't have any light source now, but when you switch the lights off, they glow again. I understand it's called phosphorescence. Is that right? Is that the right word? Yes. Somebody nod. Yes, good. Phosphorescence. It's when a material keeps hold of some of the light that it's received and then slowly emits it out so that people can find their way. It's run out and then a new light source is needed to charge up again. Perhaps that's what we need. These radiant faces that the world is desperately looking for to know where the exit is, where the place of love is, where the place of gentleness is, where the place of kindness is. The people who look a bit like Jesus, who glow, who radiate with his beauty because they've been in his presence. Jesus was radiant as well. Do you remember when he went up the mountain with his followers? The mountain where he was transfigured on, shining in splendor as the bewildered Peter, James, and John looked on with their mouths wide open in wonder. Luke chapter 9 records it for us. Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And who should turn up on that mountain on that particular day? Funnily enough, Moses and Elijah turned up with Jesus on that day, talking to him, the text tells us. The two who in their lifetime had encountered the very glory and presence of God, one in the cleft of the rock, one a still small voice, whose lives shone with God's presence and power, they turned up on that day to share the radiance of the beauty of Jesus up that mountain that day. And Luke goes on to record for us that just as for Moses, so too on that particular mountain, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they, Peter, James, and John, were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So when you've been in the presence of the living God, then something begins to happen. He begins to affect us. He begins to allow his presence to be seen in us and in our lives. Paul, when he reflected on this particular moment, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he wrote this to the Corinthians. "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, the glory of God descending on that mountain that day, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation, what Moses received, was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, the ministry of Jesus? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts, no longer fading from the faces of those who have encountered Jesus." Paul goes on, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." People who look into the face of Jesus radiate the glory of who he is and what he has done. The footnote note in the NIV for contemplate says reflect. Reflect it. When you've been in his presence, it changes. It changes those who are looking at him. His lasting glory, because of his death and his resurrection. This is the kind of God we can know. A God who continues to call us into his presence so that we encounter who he is, to take it out into the world that we live in every single day. This new covenant, no longer written on tablets of stone, but written on our hearts. The place where it can transform us when we gaze in wide-eyed wonder at this kind of God who would invite us into his presence. What does it take to reflect the very beauty of God? I think it takes a people who worship. The Exodus story is a story of people who worship idols in Egypt and then begin to worship the living God in the wilderness. In Exodus 25 to 31, God gives instructions to build the tabernacle, to build a place for him to take up residence, the place of worship. And if you read those chapters, you'll see it was going to be a beautiful place, a gorgeous place, a place like no other, because this was the place of worship. And God instructs his people not only to this place, but to take time in the Sabbath in order to take that moment to worship the God who resides with his people again. God longs for you to encounter him. He longs for you to spend time in his very presence, to give him the honor that is due to his name. And even though the people shattered the covenant, God starts again. Exodus 35 to 40, he goes through again all the instructions for building this place of worship. He picks on Bezalel and Oholiab to get to work, filled with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. And he instructs them to build this place that honors God and allows him to move with the people. And really, the tabernacle is a glimpse of what the world should be like, where God is right at the center of it. That's what he envisages, his kingdom to come in our midst, his will to be done. A shadow in Exodus, the reality in Jesus. Yeah, the purpose of our lives is to give glory to God. And this nomadic people, at the heart of their community was worship to the God who had rescued them. And the invitation is still the same for us today, to put him at the center, at the heart of who we are and all we do. Exodus 39 and verse 32, towards the end of our story. So all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed, finished. The same word in Hebrew that was used right back in Genesis when God finished his creation, when he completed his creation. This is how the world is meant to be, right at the beginning. And God is saying again, this is how the world is meant to be. The work is finished. The chaos is over. The beginning of beauty and wonder and amazement are with you again. The opportunity and the potential for what can be. The beauty of creation once again in the midst of his people. God and his creation walking together, friend with friend, radiating his beauty and building his kingdom. Completed. But just as the great philosophers, the carpenters, once said, we've only just begun. We've only just begun. Exodus 40, verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all of their travels. See, God believes that all the people can be world changers, if only they would keep looking at the glory that God has revealed. And he believes that your face can glow. He believes your face can glow every time you say yes to the invitation to follow him. The story of Exodus, like the whole story of the Bible, is a love story all along. God is there with them in the middle of the camp. God is going with them, inviting them to go with him, and still the same today for us. He's inviting us to go with him, to reveal his glory, the places that we are going to be moving to during this coming week. As soon as we exit these doors a little bit later on, God is inviting you into those places to declare his glory, to reveal who he is in the lives of the people you meet, with gentleness and unconditional love and kindness, the things that look a lot like God. But first he invites you to worship him, because worship prepares the way for wonder. And then when we are in awe and wonder at God, at what he's done, then it moves us outwards to praise him with the very lives that he's given us. What does it take to glow? It takes an encounter with the light, doesn't it? With the beauty and glory of Jesus. I was going to sing for you today. I was going to sing, "This little light of mine, going to make it shine." You're going to make your little light shine. We've all got one. And God asks us just to take it out. And it starts with a yes. That's all it starts with. With just a yes. This is the way I'm going, because that's the way you're going, God. And I'm going to go with you. There's a lot of darkness around at the moment, do you think? You think there's a lot of darkness? I was out walking the other day, and every person who was coming towards me was bowed down, head down, some of them carrying heavy loads, literally heavy loads, and it was like, oh my goodness, I wonder what I look like. They didn't look to find out, which might have been a good thing. But there's a lot of darkness that needs a lot of light. It needs a lot of light. And God's got the light in this place to go out into his world, to let his glory shine so that others might see him. You know, when Jesus was up that mountain and he was shining, the Father says, "Listen to my son. Listen to him. And do what he tells you to do." That's how the light shines brighter. That's how a life gets changed. That's how a workplace gets changed. A church gets changed. A community, a nation gets changed. With people who say yes to the kind of God, to this kind of God, and will shine that little bit brighter every single day. He's promised you his presence. He's promised that he'll be with you. As soon as you follow him, he'll be there with you. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, fills this world, and Jesus made his dwelling among us. This is just the beginning, and I pray that you'll continue to discover this kind of God who will walk with you, and you walk with him and radiate his glory to the people you'll encounter. Let's pray together. We're going to sing a couple of songs that will just embed some of that with us this morning. And Jeff and Phil and Sarah are going to lead us in those songs as we just make our response to him today. Maybe it is as simple as a brand new start for you today. And God gives new starts to those who ask. He's waiting for you. He calls you on. For others of us today, maybe it is that desire to worship him, not only when we come on a Sunday, but through the week, by reading his word, by praying, by sitting in his presence, by carving out time just to be with him so that our faces glow a little bit brighter. And some of us, we just need to say yes for him to use us in those places to look a little bit like Jesus to the people that we're going to encounter together. So let's give him glory, shall we? The glory that is due to his name from lives that are committed to him.